I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, we want to look at chapter 5, and we have verses 1 through 21 listed there. Verses 1 through 21. We'll read through that, but our attention this morning is only going to be on verse 1 and 2. So let us listen carefully then, once again, to the reading of God's Word, where Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that nor fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon you, the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen." This morning I want us to consider walking in love. Walking in love. Now, as we move into this topic, I want you to think of the last time that you decided that you wanted to copy someone. Maybe you decided to copy them by the way in which you dressed. After all, you're watching some program and you saw someone's dress. This is to women now. You saw someone's dress and you thought to yourself, now that's something I've got to wear. And so as a result, then you went out and you found the exact dress. You might even found it at a discount on the clearance rack, which made your heart even happier. And then you went out and everyone commended you. But you appreciated it because you were copying that person's style. Maybe it was the last time that you were out on the golf course and you decided to set yourself up, that you were on the last hole of the major, and if you hit that birdie putt or that chip in, you would win. And you would win the prize and everyone would cheer and rejoice for you. And you decided to go through the motion, and like always, you missed it. But it was the thrill of the attempt for achievement. Maybe it's being in your backyard shooting hoops and you decide that you want to be Stephen Curry or somebody else hitting the three-pointer after three-pointer after three-pointer or the free throw. There's all kinds of ways in which we imitate or we copy something. We pretend, we play. Paul, as he encourages us in walking in love, says that we are called also to copy as well. But the call in copying here is not a call simply to pursue after dress up or something that's pretend, but rather it's something that's quite important. Now, as he calls us to be imitators, he notes that this work of imitation, as it were, is found in walking. In fact, Paul uses the word walking on a number of occasions through this epistle. It's a word that's repeated on a few occasions. For example, turn with me back over to chapter 2. After he's laid out his whole doctrinal point about the work of the triune God in salvation and his desire that the congregation would then understand the greatness of what has been brought for them in the decree of God as fulfilled in Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit, he then notes, God made you alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. But then in chapter 2, verse 10, he notes that as a result of God's work of grace through faith and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, he then says, we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then turn with me over to chapter 4. As he then comes to the matter of application, chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you what? To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Then go to verse 17, another new section as it were. I therefore testify to you in the Lord to not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then in chapter 5, he hits walk again. Walk in love, verse 2. Verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then verse 15 of the same chapter. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So Paul here has really brought this theme multiple times through his epistle, and you see that common theme, especially here in chapter 5, and so that then will be the breakdown of how we'll work through this chapter over the next three times. Today, walk in love, the next time to walk in light, and then finally, to walk in wisdom. Now, as Paul calls us then to walk in love, in to lead us up to that, he tells us then, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Basically, he says we ought to be copycats. We ought to mimic. We ought to copy the characteristics. Maybe some of you remember when you were younger, or maybe in the last few weeks you played the game Follow the Leader, where someone is put as the head or to the front, and whatever the person in front says or encourages other people to do, they then do. And as they do this, they then are able to get closer to the leader until finally the person who reaches the chief becomes the new leader, and they get to then exercise the same thing over the group. Paul here notes that as we think about our walk, we are to be imitators of God. Now the Bible calls us to follow or to mimic or to imitate in a number of places. For example, Paul says that we ought to be followers of him as he follows after Christ. The author of the book of Hebrews says that we ought to follow after those who inherit the promises. Jesus even reminds us that we are to be like our Father in heaven, who is perfect. And Peter tells us to be holy as God is holy. But nowhere in the whole of Scripture, but in this one verse, are we told, be imitators of God. Be like him in manner and character. How can we do this? Some of you might think, as it relates to who God is, and there might be certain aspects of who he is, and you say, there's no way that I can imitate or copy that. How can I, who have a beginning and who have an end, copy eternality? To be not bound by space or by time? How can I, who change every day, whether coming into this world at but 20 or so inches long and anywhere between 6 and 10 pounds, who then grows to be somewhere upwards of almost 7 feet tall and could possibly push 250, 300, 400 pounds, How can I apply being unchanging or unchangeable? Well, Paul here is not telling us to copy after God or mimic Him as it relates to the attributes that only relate to Him. Rather, he's noting that those things in which, as we are created in the image of God in righteousness and holiness, we then ought to pursue those things. Justice, goodness, truthfulness, mercy, grace, and in particular, to walk in love. But how is it that we imitate God by walking in love? How do we know what love looks like? How do we understand it? How do we reflect on it in such a way so as to say, this is what love is. This is how God has called us. If you were to go around and ask people within society today, how would you reflect love? They might say, well, send flowers. Give cards. Poetry works really well. Other times people might say, well, you just know when you know. Or they might talk about how you have a certain feeling that comes up within and that directs you then in terms of your love. Only to find out that sometime later you approach them and they then tell you that they lost that loving feeling. Paul is not talking about emotionalism here. He's not even talking about a sense of brotherly love. He's noting to us that the love in which we imitate God is the love that we see in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Now, before we get into this aspect of walking in love, there is something that sometimes we just gloss over, but I think it's important that it's brought out to us. Notice how Paul encourages us to be imitators of God and walk in love as dear children. Notice he does not say to become a dear child. Note also that he does not set before this so that it then somehow will earn you a status as a child of God or something else to that effect. But rather he says that because you are a dear child, you will be an imitator of God. He's noting that you in this position have a certain desire to follow after, copy, reflect God, because you have been put in a special position, a position of a familial relationship where God is not simply your creator, but as we heard in the first petition of the prayer this morning, He is your Father in heaven, and you desire His name then to be set apart and praised. He's made you His by adoption through the working of His Son as applied by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, so that you might see His kingdom. God has demonstrated His choice to you in that before the foundation of the world, He loved you. And He said, that one is mine, and I will make him my own and a part of my family. And so He then rescued you, and He loved you, and He worked in you, and He called you His own. And He put you in His family so that you now have His name and His stamp and you belong. God notes a special position for you so that you are called then loved. You are dear. You are precious. That will never change. That will never go away as a child of God. You will not somehow experience that favor one day, only then to lose it the next, only to possibly gain it again at some future time. He always sees you in that manner. He always has affection for you. He always loves you as His own. He always sees you as one who is dear and cared for. And because then you are his child. You, in noting his love, whereby his abundant mercy he has begotten you again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. Because you have received him and have been given the power to be called a child of God as you have believed on his name, because this was by his work, you then are motivated in your imitation of God to walk before him in love. Think about when you were a child. How often did you want to be like your dad? Your dad liked this, so you liked this. How often do you children experience that today as you wait for one or both of your parents to come home? You play dress up so that you might look like your mom and dad as you wait for them, and then you greet them with open arms saying, look at how much I look like you. Look at how much I am like you. Look at how much I want to be with you. Because you're motivated by their love. In a similar fashion, as Christians, as we have experienced the love of God in Christ, we then have a love for our Father and desire then to be like Him and to be with Him. And yet, how do we understand this love? What does it look like? How, if we are to reflect who our God is in our lives as His dear children, what is that love then going to be? How do we understand it? Well, we don't have to wonder and we don't have to guess. God has made it very clear to us. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, by this we perceive the love of God, because He has laid down His life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John tells us we understand the love of God through an example of sacrifice. How is it that we ought to imitate the love of God? Look to the Son. Look to the one who did come. Look to the one who did come to this earth in order to be a propitiation for our sins. As John tells us in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. Jesus tells us, greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. In other words, the theme that we're seeing here is that the manifestation of love brought before us is the example and the demonstration of that which is sacrificial. It's not a love that seeks to get, it's a love that seeks to give. It's a work that manifests itself in such a way so that oneself is diminished and put down, even lowered and humiliated, so that another might be encouraged and built up and even benefited. How did Christ love you? Through the way of sacrifice. Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who was perfectly glorious in and of himself, who was in need of no thing, yet purposed out of love to come into this world that he might secure the salvation of sinners. He left and abandoned all that was due unto him in heaven so that he then would come to this lowly, sinful earth and dwell among us. By this we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. The call to walk in love is a call of sacrifice. But this manifestation of love is also unconditional. Love is not dependent on our extending love to another so that we might then get something in return. It's not because we look at the other and say, you merit a response from me. You are deserving, or you are worthy, or there's something in you that calls attention to me that I would so set my love upon you. But rather, it's simply out of a desire to show this sense of sacrifice, the sense of appreciation, sense, as it were, of affection to the other. Did we deserve the love of God? Did we, as sinners, who were apart from a holy God, who were noted as His enemies, who rebelled against His will, who were wretched in His sight, deserve the love of God? And the greatest manifestation of His love is not simply that He was willing to recognize us, but that He took us in our condition and made us His own, so that as He looked upon our sins, He said, "I forgive you." As He took us and as He looked at us, even in our condition of noting the sense of hate towards Him and the sense of disdain for who He is and a sense of not wanting anything to do with His perfections and His goodness and His glory, yet nonetheless He came down and He lifted us up and brought us so that He said, "You are mine, I love you, and all that you've done and all that you will do and all that you are even now, I will overcome so that you will be mine." Is there any greater picture of love than this? You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this picture, Paul tells us, that although He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Christ paid the penalty for you, so that God then would forgive, so that by His Spirit and by the blood of Christ He would cleanse, so that you might then have a standing, so that you might then have a hope. If God has loved you in this manner, if Christ has loved you in this way, Paul then tells us, be imitators of God as His dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Here's the sense of application. If God has forgiven us in this way through Christ, how ought we then love one another? Remember what Paul says in the preceding verses when he says, walk in love. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as His dear children. The ultimate picture and display of love in this walking that He calls us to pursue is the picture of forgiveness. So I ask you, as a child of God, how is the fruit of God's Spirit bearing forgiveness in your heart? Not as it relates to your understanding of that God has forgiven you much, but as you understand that God has forgiven you much, how are you forgiving others? It really is hard to manifest this love, isn't it? We can't do it in of ourselves. It's not natural to us. It's easy for us to keep it away or to refrain from exercising it towards another. But remember how much God has forgiven you. Jesus tells the story, or actually Luke records the account for us, where Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee, and as He was sitting in the home of a Pharisee, there was this woman who came into the house. She was not the woman that you would, that she was not the type of woman that you would take home to mom, that mom would appreciate that you found a girl. But rather, she was the one who had a very bad reputation. She was one who everyone looked upon and knew what manner of life that she lived, and all looked upon her and despised her and disdained her for her actions. She was known throughout the community. And yet she got word of Jesus being in the home of a Pharisee. She went there and she simply wept on his feet because she knew that it was in Christ that hope and comfort and love was found. And Jesus then challenges this Pharisee by saying, the one who has loved much has been forgiven much, but the one who has loved little has been forgiven little. Too often we put ourselves in the category of the Pharisee when we fail to realize that we are all like that woman. We keep our homes tidy and we keep our lives fairly tidy and we keep our circumstances fairly neat. But as it relates to our condition before God, we were His enemies. We were those who hated God. We were those who were far from Him. We were those who wandered and did not love Him nor desire to do His will. And yet He reached out to us and He forgave us. He cleansed us. If God has reached out to us while we were yet His enemies, how can we refuse to reach out to another, even one who we might consider to be our enemy? If God reached out to us while we were yet imperfect and loved us perfectly, how then can we do any less when we deal with one another? If God reached out to those who were unworthy and ungrateful sinners, how can we not then give ourselves to those who we know to be away and far from Him? Christ through His life, Christ through His death, brought that satisfactory substitution that was well received and blessed in the sight and view of God. It's a fragrance that He said, I am satisfied, and my demands have all been met. So I no longer expect you to meet what I say in my law, for it's been fulfilled in Christ. That fragrance has been spread to us. So as we then are covered in that great aroma of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must think then about this walk of love that is set before us. It's first a call of self-sacrifice. If we understand the commitment that our Lord and Savior has shown to us, then we must follow through with that commitment in order to seek the highest good of all that we interact with, walking in the way of love. But also then it must be a life characterized by love. Paul encourages the church in Philippi with the desire that their love may yet abound more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment. It must be a call that is set upon us as well, that our lives pursue this also. And yet as we are characterized by love and self-sacrifice, there must then also be a commitment. A commitment first to the glory of God. A commitment that God would be glorified in all that we do. If Christ was willing to glorify the name of His Father by going to the cross on behalf of His people and thereby securing forgiveness for us, how then can we do any less? His intention, His purpose was to see the Father's will obeyed and the name of His Father glorified in His action. So we too must then seek God's glory in this walk of love. But there also then must be a commitment locally. How can we glorify God and yet not seek another's highest good? The way in which the Lord allows us to work through that is by all bringing us to be a part of one body. Paul set this challenge before a local church, a church in Ephesus, a church that he called to walk in a way. And in their walk, he notes and he stresses the importance of love. And yet he says this must be hammered out among a people. It's hard to live among a people. It's hard to come alongside of one another with different walks and different thinking and different lifestyles and all be brought into one mix and see these things come together so that as we rub against one another and we offend one another to then reach out and cover it over in love. But if we're committed to self-sacrifice and we're committed to a characteristic of love and we're committed to the glory of God, then by the fruit of His Spirit, He will do that work in us. And the church will not only be one, as Paul pictured in Ephesians 4, but it'll be one in love. But yet it can't just be a matter of living a life of self-sacrifice and being characterized by love and being committed to glory and commitment to a body. But in order for us to imitate God and to walk in love, we need to spend time with Him. And so lastly, spend time with the Lord. In order for you to copy, in order for you to echo, in order for you to duplicate and repeat the self-sacrifice of love to His glory and the good of His people, know Him through His Word. Spend time with Him in prayer. Worship Him among His people. At the beginning, I asked you to think about the last time that you played dress up or the last time that you decided to copy someone. God sets something before us even far greater than our time to pretend or our time to play or our time to dream. And that is our time to live. Our time to live in this world among His people, seeing where the feet of fellow saints have gone before us, in particular, Jesus Christ, our author and our finisher. And seeing those steps that He has blazed, we walk in His footsteps as we walk in the path of love. May God be pleased to bear this fruit and to do this work this day and in those days to come.